Good morning and welcome to Monrovia Christian Church. For those of you that are viewing us online, as you know, we are gathering today for the first time here, face-to-face, but I want to share with you my heart and to share with you this, that we love you and we understand that right now there are still a lot of unknowns and some of you are still uncertain. And we want you to know this. We support that. And we encourage you to be as cautious as you need to be. And we will continue to be here for you and continue to love you and look forward to the day when we can all be together here in this place. Will you join me, please, for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for this day. A day that you have made, a day that you have given to us to come together. Whether over the internet or whether here in person, to rest in your presence, to restore and to draw strength so that we, your people, we, the church, may be able to go forth in new strength and be the church in this community to love unconditionally, to love plain and to love simply. Father, we thank you for this time of being able to be together again. And yet, Father, we pray continually as this pandemic continues to show its ugliness that you would continue to be with each of us as we strive to do the very best that we can to be faithful to you, faithful to our loved ones, and do the best that we can in keeping everyone as safe as possible. But Father, we have longed for this moment when we can be together again in worship. And so Father, we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask just now that you would calm our hearts. Father, that you would allow us to take these next few moments and to focus solely upon you. Father, be with those that are struggling with health issues, with financial issues, with job issues. Father, whatever those situations are, they need to feel your presence. And so, Father, would you allow them this day to feel that presence through the speaking of your word, through prayer. But, Father, throughout this week, would you allow them to see your presence in the church as it moves forward in this community and as it reaches out and as it cares. Father, just now, calm our hearts. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And Father, I would ask that you would set this, your servant, aside and that you would use his voice to speak forth your truth. And so, Father, just now, would you please come and share with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, this may sound a little strange, and it may not. As we gather together for the first time in over 9 weeks, and all that we have been experiencing and struggling through with this pandemic, I come this morning, believe it or not, with a heart filled with joy and thankfulness. Yes, because we're able to be together once again. Yet even more so because of the opportunities that this time has given us and continues to give us. You may be saying, now wait just a minute. This has been excruciating. Locked in our homes and not being able to go here and go there. And people have lost their lives because of this pandemic. And I'm certainly not saying that I'm happy about all the suffering that we've had to go through. And I'm definitely not celebrating the loss of lives because of this terrible disease. Each life lost is a tragedy. And people are hurting because of those losses. I never want to make light of what they have or are going through in this moment. And yet I am joyful and thankful because I believe this has given the church its greatest opportunity to be all that God has called it to be. For me, it brings to light the clear truth of the words recorded in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James reminds us that it is in these times that our faith grows stronger and our voices, whether vocally or in our actions, speak bolder and stronger the truth of God's word. It has also served as a reminder that the church is not an inanimate and fixed object. Rather, it is alive and it is moving in our community. The phrase I've heard over and over again these past few weeks is this: we're thankful that the church is reopening. And yes, the physical, inanimate, fixed object, the church buildings are reopening. Some have already reopened. We're reopening this morning. Others will do it a little later. But it is opening. But the larger truth is this: the church has never closed, because the church is a living and breathing being. The church is us. If you recall in my message on March 22nd, that first Sunday that we could not physically meet together in this building, I shared with you, I encouraged us to be the church. I shared with you a message on relationships from a text in Colossians 3, where I challenged us through our relationships to be the church God called us to be, even in the midst of all of the uncertainty that was swirling around that day and has continued even up to this very moment. Just because we could not meet together as a family here in this building, this church building, the church was still alive and well, and that we had work we needed to be about and continue to do. That work was caring for and reaching out to those who were in need around us, whether that need was physical or whether that need was spiritual. The church needed to be there for them, and the church responded, and the church remained open. It is with this truth in mind that I wish to share with you this message this morning. You see, I believe with all my heart that it is in this time of trials, struggles, and the changes that we are having to cope with and deal with, that the church has the greatest opportunity to be the church God has called it to be all along. The work of the church, while always appropriate and powerful, does its best work when it is facing the most difficult and trying of circumstances. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. And look with me as Paul speaks of the great opportunity that has taken place, not in spite of his circumstances, but because of his circumstances. Philippians 1, 12 and 13 reads like this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The believers at Philippi were central to the work that Paul was doing. They were very supportive of it, and they were likely wondering, with Paul in his situation, what now? Now that this has happened to Paul, what does that mean for the church? And even more importantly, what does that mean for me? So what is it that has happened to Paul? As Paul pens this very special letter, or dictates it to a scribe, a church whom he dearly loves, to a church that he dearly loves, he is under house arrest in Rome. This is his first imprisonment in Rome. This came about when Paul sought to take the offering that he had been collecting from all the Gentile churches in order to help the poor and the church in Jerusalem. We find the accounts of all of these events recorded in the final chapters of the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 21. Paul has been warned not to go to Jerusalem. Everywhere he turned, people were telling him, don't go, because of the prophecy that had been shared with him by the prophet Agabus, that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound and turned over to the Gentiles. And that is exactly what happened to Paul. The moment he stepped onto the temple grounds, there was an uprising, and he was placed under arrest. And he would spend the next 2 years in prison. In different places, yes, as he traveled, first in Jerusalem, but because of a plot to kill him in that setting, he was moved to the city of Caesarea. From there, he would appeal, because of another threat on his life, to have his case heard before Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen, and that was his right. But remember Paul's words there in Philippians as he writes to them. He said this, "What has happened to me," in other words, my circumstances these past 2 years, "has really served to advance the gospel," the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. Paul used his circumstances not to feel sorry for himself or to say, oh, pity me, or even to feel sorry for the church, but rather as a prime opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ to whomever he came in contact with. Notice that in verse 13 that Paul says, "My current circumstances has served as a mean by which the message, as a means by which the message of Jesus Christ is being shared with the whole imperial guard." That's Caesar's guards. Caesar's personal guards, and everyone else, he says, that has come, I've been able to share. He was allowed visitors. He was under house arrest, and so people could come. We continue to read in Luke's account in Acts, and we find that he is able to speak first in Jerusalem to the people there in the temple. He asked for permission to speak, and they let him. And then he is able to speak to Roman governors, Festus and Felix, as well as the Jewish puppet king, King Agrippa, and ultimately to Caesar's guards and those in Rome. Church, we need to see that all we have been coping with, not as a means by where the enemy, Satan, has tied the hands of the church, that he has successfully shuttered the doors of the church buildings for this time, but rather the full power of the church has been released, and the church God has been called to be can be that church. Allow me to share with you an example of the power of the church when it is not seen as a place to go, but rather a living and active being. Ken Hutcherson, who had a stint as a linebacker in the NFL, but was sidelined and ultimately left football because of multiple leg injuries in the 1970s. In 1984, he completed his studies at Cascade Bible College in theology, and he founded the church, the Antioch Bible Church, a church which, by the way, has no physical building, with the exception of the offices they maintain in Redmond, Washington. Ken was diagnosed with prostate cancer in 2003 and would fight an uphill battle against this terrible disease until he finally was defeated by it on December 18, 2013. Ken recalls a day when, in the midst of what was happening to him, the church was present for him and for his family. But the key here for me is that he didn't have to go to the church. The church was moving, and the church came to him. The church was being the church. It was going forth, and it came and it ministered to his family. Ken recalls one of those times. He says, "One day I was relaxing in my recliner, having spent 5 hours in the emergency room the night before. I'll admit, I was exhausted, and the pain medication wasn't working as well as I would have liked. I looked around and saw my family going about their lives as usual, video games, chores, music, laughter. My wife, Pat, was fixing breakfast. Even our new little puppy was settling into the comfortable routine and enjoying everyone's efforts to spoil him. A visitor stopped by to chat. Some friends from the church surprised me with a birthday cake. I'd almost forgotten that it was my birthday. So there I sat, surrounded by so much goodness, even as I was feeling lousy. My favorite cake is staring at me, but I have no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past me, and I don't have enough energy to grab him and wrestle him to the ground like I normally would have. I'm trying to have a conversation with my guests, but between the short night and the powerful pain pills, I can barely stay alert. And you know what I'm thinking? Can you imagine how close I am to being overwhelmed with what is happening to me? There have been many accounts of the church today doing these very things, calling and checking on individuals, delivering groceries and medicines, and providing cooked meals, and the list goes on and on and on of the church being the church. We can face anything in life, anything, and have an inner peace and joy. And when we do, it's contagious. It lifts up everyone else around us. Instead of joining over and over again in the whining about how bad things are, just our presence shows others that, hey, life is still wonderful. We should be enjoying it. Ken concluded his thoughts with these words, the words practically shouted from inside me, he said. Isn't God great? What a privilege to be his child. Paul also points out as he writes to this church in Philippi that it is because of his circumstances that the church is able to speak with more confidence and more boldness. Listen again to the words of Paul in Philippians 1, 14 through 16. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold. Notice that they were confident because of his imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Paul became an example to others. We can find strength in witnessing how others deal with adversity in their lives. Matt Woodley, in a sermon, shares this event from his youth. He says, it's the summer of my 11th year of life. I learned the power and joy of surrender that year. It happened in Minnesota at the Adena Community Swimming Pool High Dive. For 5 summers, I had watched in admiration and in terror. The big kids climbed 35 steps up into thin air, walked along a concrete diving board, and then jumped into the cool water below. For a few agonizing seconds, they disappeared in the deep end, only to reemerge alive and whole, beaming with delight. I had long avoided the high dive. I wouldn't even come close to the deep end. But when my buddies and even some girls started plunging off the high dive, I knew I had to save face. Being uncool was worse than plunging to my certain death. On a humid day in July, with my stomach reeling and my knees wobbling, I climbed the 35 steps into thin air. As I walked out on the plank, everything within me said, "You fool, turn around and walk back down. You can still live." But when I started to backpedal and looked over my shoulder, I saw the line of friends, older kids and girls chuckling, and I knew I must jump. Creeping to the edge of the plank, I looked over the edge and I finally let go and jumped. Down I plunged, hitting the water like a stone, sinking lower and lower into my watery grave. So this is how they die. I thought. Some people hit the water and never come back up. They get stuck through a grate at the bottom of the pool and turned into chlorine. But then, surprise, I came up again and I was alive. I was wet and dazed, but utterly alive. I was not only alive, but transformed, liberated, and renewed. I shook my head of wet hair and I laughed. I had let go of everything and I lived to tell about it. I was more alive than ever. I had tasted the joy of surrender. And sometimes in our circumstances, we need to come to that point of surrender. Paul became a reason and example to the believers there in Philippi and to many other places that no matter what they faced, their hope was not in themselves or even other men, but in Jesus Christ. They were children of Almighty God. And because of this truth alone, they could speak with great boldness. I want you to know I don't see our time together as a reopening of the church, for it was never closed. This time right now, our gathering together to worship, whether it be here physically or for those of you who are at home watching this on your TV screens. This gathering right now to worship should not be seen as a reopening of the church, but I believe rather our Psalm 23 moment. It's that moment each week that God brings us together for rest and restoration, so that we might draw the strength to be the church throughout the week. Remember, the call on the church, committed followers of Jesus Christ, is not to come. That call is the message that is reserved for us to share with others who do not know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. The call on us, the call on the church, is to go and to be the church the world is in need of. I leave you this morning with the words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then He said to His disciples, those who were followers of Jesus Christ, He said this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field." Billy Graham, speaking before the National Association of Evangelicals, spoke to the opportunity that circumstances create for the church. He said, "The modern world is said to have made discipleship harder, but it also made evangelism easier, the sharing of the love of Christ. Today's world," he said, "is being multiplying crises all around us. But we must never forget that for the gospel, each crisis is an opportunity. Each crisis, each circumstance opens the door for the church to effectively be the church and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must understand that our greatest ministry is not done on Sunday mornings from a pulpit, but throughout the week as the church steps out in love and service to its community." It's my prayer that if you do not know Jesus as Lord, that somewhere this week the church would reach out to you, or that you would reach out to us here at the church. Give us a call. We would love to talk with you and share with you about the love of this Savior. If there is a need in the community, we want to be here, and we want you to know that we are here for you, and we would encourage you also to give us a call here at the church office. In the meantime, I just pray that we, the church, will be the church as we leave this place today and step out in faith to serve and to care for one another in our community. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank You for these words. Thank you for the truth of Paul when he says that it's because of what's happened to me, it's because of these circumstances that on the surface look devastating and bad, that the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, the one who brings grace and life and forgiveness, it's because of these circumstances that I am able to speak more boldly and I'm able to reach others because you have brought them and placed them in my path, or you have sent me to them. Father, today, allow us as your church to look for those opportunities as we go forth from this place and as we this week continue to interact with one another. Father, give us the strength, give us the words, give us the love to share with others. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.